Yeah.
All right, Joe, you're on.
Yeah. All right, so the next section was being known by our love, and it says we are transformed by love because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, and that's Romans 5:5. And it goes on to say that people outside of the church should notice a love like they've never seen before. That there should be something in us that's different, that they notice, wait, that's not something I've ever seen before. And and Jesus even told his disciples that they should look different because of their love. And something should signal in them a reflection of Jesus. So from that, what steps can you take to be an example of love in your church? Whether you are an official leader in your church or not, how can you lead others to being more loving?
I think like showing love to people, because usually when people have to love, you have to show them love. So you can't just be like, love somebody. You gotta be like, this is how you love. You just gotta be like Jesus. He's unconditional. It's just like, okay, you fell, get back up, mm-hmm. go again. So you just gotta show them love, have them grasp it.
Okay.
And for me, it's a pace. You have to go at a pace. And I do struggle with the guts and the fish. I do struggle with that. And I found myself last Sunday, I was talking to someone, and then someone else was trying to talk to me, and I'm going, and I felt myself losing my patience. But people appreciate it when you listen to them. And I know that this person in particular that I'm discipling, I often rush this person to get from here to there, mm-hmm. and I get so impatient with her, and I ask God, you to help me, because that's clearly not a demonstration of your love. You were patient with me, always patient with me, so give me that same, you know, I did, but just help me to do it. And it's difficult, so it's just taking time to move at a pace, and not necessarily at yours, at theirs.
Yeah.
You know, just
not easy. Wife and I were having dinner earlier, and she was sharing a story that she heard today about one of her new patients, and I just started to get super weepy because I had just been reading that, mm-hmm. and the question of what does that kind of love look like? And then when she said that story, it's like, that's what it looks like. Can you share that story, honey?
Yeah, sure. So one of my new patients is a young man who was in a really tragic accident and is now paralyzed from about armpit level down. And
4 days ago.
4 days ago.
15 years old.
And he came to us over at Hopkins from Pennsylvania. He and his family are very involved in church there. And when his home pastor found out about this, the home pastor is with his daughter in Chicago touring colleges there. And the home pastor called two pastors from the same denomination who are here in Baltimore, mm-hmm. and asked them to go to the hospital in his place and meet with this young man. And the family was so touched by that these people that they didn't even know, just because their pastor found them and called, would come and meet their son and see him. And it was really touching. I mean, I was completely blown away by it. But for my supervisor and for other people at the hospital to hear that, and they were like, wow, that, I don't think just anybody would do that. And I'm like, no.
Right.
It was really very touching. Yeah, and a great demonstration. And that's love. That's what you do for people that you don't even know.
not one to really like to draw a stark contrast between like the secular community and the religious community, but I'm sitting here thinking like, man, you just won't see that in the secular community. Like, you might call a family member or a friend or somebody like, hey, can you go help out and take out? Which is like, hey, just go show this person some love, random person who doesn't know them or isn't invested at all. Like, that's the beautiful thing about, you know, Christ's gift to us all, is that it connects us in a very loving unit. So, I was going to say that I think outside of just, you know, being there to love other individuals, you also have to, like, let other people, give other people the opportunity to love you, like, share. Mm-hmm. It's really, really a hard thing for people to do, is to make themselves vulnerable enough to share a struggle so that other people know to pray for you. I mean, they might be giving a general prayer, but if you're really struggling with something, tell them so that they can pray for that specific thing. Give them the opportunity to share in celebration for the successes that you're having in your life. I think that, you know, when you think about this kind of love, it's not too different from the relationship that maybe you have with a significant other. Like, I, at the end of the day, like, wanted to complain to Lisa about what's going on, or I want to tell her, like, something wonderful that happened. I mean, I might not be the best sharer, though, as an example. it's something that I'm conscious of and that I try to work on, and I think it's very, very true in our church as well. Get past the surface level stuff, give people the opportunity to invest in you.
Yeah, to kind of build on what Naya was saying, I mean, that the love is like the difference of the random act of kindness versus the repetitive action of something. And so, thinking of like the secular community, I saw someone posted on my Facebook that someone else paid for their meal because somebody died, and so the family said, hey, do a random act of kindness for someone. And so this was the thing, is like this person left a note and said, hey, we wanted to just pay for a meal because a family member passed away and we just want to pay it forward. And it's good, but it's just one of these things where in secular community and things like that, that's that random act of kindness that has like maybe a cause or something behind it, but it's not maybe like a lifestyle. It's not something they do all the time. And I think that's the difference between what God wants us to do. We're not doing it because, you know, we did something bad the other day and we need to pay it forward or, you know, get our merit badge. It's not for that. It's just, it's a lifestyle. It's what we're supposed to do. And more importantly is the love piece, is that you don't just do it one time. You do it over and over again with someone. You continue with someone. So it's like the difference between, you know, a stalker who just shows up and drops off flowers and you someone who, you know, repetitively goes over and over and over again until you fall in love with
them. I think one of the... I was thinking like one of the things that I think is important that strikes me and just hearing this, like, again, you know, kind of drawing on the contrast, but the Romans 5:5 part where it says, where he first starts, he says we're transformed by love because God's love has poured into our hearts. It's not, I mean, I think that's the difference, is that, you know, it's not my love that carries me to do this kind of stuff for some random stranger. I'm not going to go see someone in the hospital because someone called me. That's only going to happen if I'm operating in God's love, not my own, because my own fails in that point. It's just not going to happen. But with God's love, that says, okay, I can go do that. I can take time out of my day. I can set aside what I'm doing in order to go be with this person or to help this person. And like, I just kind of, that's one of the important things that I saw, is it's God's love, it's not mine.
It's really good.
I wanted to point out that I'm learning a lot from this discussion. One of the things that I'm learning is the difference between being nice, Mr. Nice Guy, and being loving. Because loving, think about what's best before what's wanted. And I noticed that with my mother. I mean, she used to whoop us, and now it's all soft. I love.
Whoop you, I beat you.
Love hurts sometimes. I ain't hear that last one. No, like and I would see the difference. How in middle school, before I was saved, I would be so nice to people. And I didn't really get a big hit about it. The people would say, you're such a nice person and everything. But then, like, later on down the line, I realized how that didn't cut it. That's my love, like Nate was talking about. Mm-hmm. And I can see that because it failed. Another day I come in like, what's I saying right now? Something like that. But God's love, it's not about me. It's about, we do love our neighbor as ourselves. But I love that Jesus said the first commandment is to love God. Because it's not about me. It's not even about that person first. It's about God.
Right.
He did this for me. I want to pass it on. And I notice that every single time I look at it that way, He works. I was about to say it works, but He works. Every single time I do it that way. It's Jesus died on the cross for me. It was a quote. Thank you, God. That I saw, I think it was on Facebook or Google Plus or something. When you feel like you're about to quit, remember why you started. And I was like, wow, I'm so profound. Who thought of that? I was like, oh, thank you, God. That's in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12.
Yeah,
verse 1 is a three-way I didn't memorize much more.
Ben, can you go ahead and
I'm going to read the end of verse 1. It says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame. And despised the shame that has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary of his heart. And it's just that sticks with me. Now that I don't feel like loving anymore, God. He didn't quit. He said, is there any other way? But still, not my will. Your will be done. He didn't quit on me. Why would I put on this person? And that was awesome. It's just, it's awesome to see the impossible done. We've never seen you run with somebody to the end. Ever. Another quote that sticks in this last thing to say. Another quote that sticks in it is better for a man, better to be a man who asks for strength to go on than to be a man who has to leave the fight. And I'm learning that to be tough, not to say, God, I can't love no more. You shouldn't say that because you shouldn't be loving. It should be him loving for you. And I love that because it's his power so that we won't take credit for it. God is not going to have people in his kingdom boasting about how they love him. He's going to have people in his kingdom boasting about how Jesus loved them. And that's what I'm learning from this discussion. I just want to share it. That's awesome.
That's good, Sam. You know, one thing that I think I love about our church is the community that we have built and are continuing to build, in how you guys get together outside of church and do things, and through that, introducing each other to other people so that you even further expand those relationships. Ben and I'm sure you've heard Ben say this, and one of our desires for the church is for everyone to have a life that works. You know, you've probably heard him say that phrase, and from marriages to families to how you conduct yourself at work to all those different things, because there's so many people. I've had so many people talk about, you know, I don't know how to be a mom because I didn't have a mother, or I don't know how to be a dad because I didn't have a dad, or those kinds of things where people don't have examples in their lives that they can rely on and feel like they have knowledge to glean from. But to see, you know, and it doesn't mean that all of us have perfect marriages or perfect families or do everything right at work 100% of the time, but that we continue to grow and we continue to strive. And I love that because it gives people hope for their own lives, and it can give them an example where they may not have one. And I see that in all of you on a continuing basis in church on Sunday and outside of Sunday, and, you know, the stories that you're sharing here tonight. And I think it's wonderful. And I think then you add the patience that you were talking about, man. That's something I'm having to work with right now too, with some people that I've been talking to for a long time, and just that's what I've been doing this week. God, you've got to give me more patience and grace. On the bus on the way back from New York today, I was like, okay, God, you need to give me more grace because I need, you know, because I'm, yeah. So it's good. And I love that you have that perspective, that you guys are ready to be patient and ready to lay your own life down in your own way for that. It's amazing. I think it's incredible. Does anyone else have any last comments about showing other people how to love? I think it's been really good so far, but I wanted to, does anyone else have one more comment?
I just want to add to what you kind of said. Like when we first came to CUC, Brittany and Nate especially, and then kind of like, we kind of just want to come in and sneak out, but they didn't let us. So they kind of, you know, came over and talked to us and introduced themselves and got to know us on a personal level, and that made it, you know, like, well, they're really going to get to know us, we're going to come back.
That's good.
And, that was great modeling, because guess who greeted us when we first came in and hung out and talked to us? Linda and Steve. Well, that's how you do it. I'll talk to you. And we kept coming back.
Oh, my goodness. That's good.
Anyway, thanks, guys, for loving us.
I like that. Okay, continuing on to the section, A Compelling Community. And I love how they brought this out about Jesus praying for us. Because I think it's so hard when you read the Bible sometimes, that thought of, I really wish I could have been there to see Jesus perform some of those miracles, or to hear him, you know, speak, or all these different things. And that in this prayer, he was thinking about us and what we were going to go through and the things that we were going to be a part of, and said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And that's John 17. I think it's so fantastic that Jesus was reaching out in the future to us, and not just in that group of people that he was touching right then. And and it says, Jesus prayed that we would be united. Why? So that the world would believe that Jesus was sent by God, so that the world would know that God loves us. Notice that Jesus' prayer assumes that our life together as Christians wouldn't be hidden from view. If all we ever do is gather in private building on Sundays and perhaps meet in someone's home for a midweek Bible study, the world will never know whether we are united or not. Jesus prayed for our unity, which means that we have to focus on loving and serving each other, but we need to be doing this in such a way that the world can see what we are doing and recognize it as the picture of unity. And we can see in our world, it's obvious every day on the news, that there is no unity in the world, you know, that it's, people are in conflict all the time. And the fact that God would take crazy humanity and put this kind of goal in front of us with his grace and his love to show other people that it's possible to live in harmony with each other and to love each other. I think it's an incredible opportunity, but it's also a little daunting. And so the question is, take some time to think about your church and your unique cultural setting. What would it take for your church to be united and for that unity to be displayed for an unbelieving world? Big question.
Well, Pastor Ben, I think it was the very first day that we came on Sunday when he encouraged us to do the prayer walk, you know, and we live inner city in city of Baltimore, and still somewhat of a safer area. And just the concept of doing that was, whoa, okay, I never quite thought about that. You know, isn't that for other people? It's not. It's for us. And then to hear, and that has actually been on my heart, my wife and I actually, we haven't done it yet, but we've talked about it, and even in the last couple of days. And we're going to. We walk our dog every day, and it's an opportunity. And it's also an opportunity for us to invite other people from the church to come walk our neighborhood, and we can walk their neighborhood. One of the things that I was telling my wife, I said, what's stopping me from meeting the other pastors in my community? Because there's probably about 20 churches in a quarter-mile radius. I mean, there's just a ton of churches where we live. I mean, there may only be 10 people in these church, but, you know, there's a lot of churches, and what's stopping me from, you know, taking CBC Baltimore out to the inner city and keep spreading the love? It's someone acting on an idea, acting like what Daniel was saying, is letting, it's not my love, it's God's love, and just being willing to open up the faucet and let it flow. So
I think it's one of the coolest things that I've just have witnessed is what we were able to do with Center for Urban Families, how there was those 4 or 5 churches, I don't remember what the exact number was, but each one different, we each have, you know, slightly different beliefs, but different makeups, different numbers, you know. Some have been in the city for a long time. Others, like us, have been here for a couple of years. But we're able to come together and to take those common Jesus, you know, Bible values that are not debated, that we're not debating over, and say, okay, no, we can put this into action in our community. And we were all able, each one of us, I mean, it just showed, we all could do a little bit. But by coming together, we were all able to do something much greater. I thought that was kind of a really interesting, I guess, unity kind of, even within our city.
What you just said about feeling grateful, is that I brought my mind to what Jesus said. When he said you would do even greater things. And I'm like, you did the greatest thing. But I would always ask, and what you just said made me just think of something new. I would always ask, would I do something greater? But it's not just about what I do individually, but what I do with my church family. I just received that from what you said. Instead of one person putting in a lot, you have a lot of people putting in, you know, what they can put in, and it has a greater effect. About the oneness thing. That just came to my mind, about instead of us trying to be macho by ourselves, you know, just be a community of believers and do it big.
I want to encourage Daniel with something real quick as far as doing a greater thing. I remember thinking that one time at camp, I was like, how in the world can we do something greater than the Son of God? But I realized, I mean, one thing that we can do that God can't do is we can make people believe in somebody that's not physically there. How easy was it for the disciples to say, believe in that guy who just healed that guy 5 minutes ago. We're making them believe in. I mean, just having that faith, building that faith thing, that's something that's a great thing to be able to accomplish. So just as an encouragement, not saying that, you know, but I mean, that's something that's a real big challenge. But if you even convince one person or talk someone into it, then that's greater than anything the disciples could have done. Mm-hmm. They physically had Jesus there with them without that.
One thing I've been really impressed with, like, since the very beginning, was praying for the church that we would all have, like, a certain DNA, like, in the characteristics and, like, you know, talking about being serving church and, like, the whole no perfect people, you know, like all those things that Pastor Ben, like, goes over and over and repeats over and over. Like, you know, we just always pray that the people that would come to the church would be ones that shared in that DNA, even if they didn't, you know, even if they weren't there, like, when they first came, that they would recognize it and they would start to, like, want to have those same characteristics in their life. Not that we're perfect or anything, but that would be something they value. And so, like, I see a lot of unity in our church in that way, and that, like, people, no matter what walk of life you're from, no matter, you know, what personality you have, like, everyone gradually, like, starts to take on those characteristics of just serving wherever you need to be served, or, you know, like, being friendly, you know, talking to people, like, and it's not just the same, there are certain people that are better at it, but, like, everyone that's been there long enough starts to take ownership very quickly. You know, like, especially Chris, you know, been welcoming himself and then introducing people just after being there for a couple of Sundays. Immediately you grasp that it's a part of, like, who we are. And so I think that's a big part of unity in the church, is, like, having that common like DNA and like growing. And I think we do a really, we like as in everyone in the church does a good job of picking up on it and then learning to like show other people and live an example that way.
I think one of the parts about this question that I find interesting is that it's talking about, you know, our unique cultural setting in the in our city. You know, because this city is very different from any other city. Like, every city has its own heartbeat, its own identity, its own way of being, kind of as an overarching thing. And how can we affect the culture of our city that's already established? And some of those things have been established for a long time. So how, what about it from that standpoint, how can, you know, what things in our city that may, you know, that are a cultural reference for people that maybe aren't, that's not a godly thing or not, you know, something that would be very stark in contrast to the type of unity that we would have in our church. You know, there's some things that we could maybe affect in the city.
Like negativity, like a negative of the city itself. Like, there's a lot of people, like, especially a lot of people that have grown up here, not everyone, but a lot that have a very negative, like, almost given up.
Yeah.
You know, like, they've given up on Baltimore, they're just here, they can't wait to get out of here, they hate living here. And, like, you know, a lot of people that are trying to church are, like, there's hope. They, you know, they have hope for the city. And that's a big cultural shift, you know, like, if we can be a part of even just, not, like, changing, like, you know, changing people's minds and saying, hey, look, like, like, with God, like, we see how God sees the city, not how it may look in the natural to you. You know, like, not looking at the negative, helping folks on the positive. So that's, like, a big thing that I think we can help with culturally.
I just talked to someone the other day that was from here, and she hasn't lived here in a while, and she said, I've never moved back, ever. And I've had several conversations with people like that, and so I think that's a very, very valid point, that idea of, you know, give it another chance. It's changing. It's not the same city. God's involved. You know, I think that's really good. Is there anything else?
I think one of the things that we have, it's kind of been mentioned too, we have a possibility for isolation if we church ourselves. Mm. And, you know, one of the things that Katie and I have been talking about is, we've already got the plates, and we just need to get the recipes for the cookies, but we want to reach out to our neighbors. You know, you've read stories or it's in movies where somebody moves in the neighborhood and somebody brings over a cake or cookies. Well, I don't think that happens in Baltimore very much. we want to do that to our neighbors.
Good.
And we did have somebody across the way who, I don't know, we just met them arbitrarily. And they're not necessarily people who we would, you know, quite honestly, normally go hang out with. Hey, you want to go to Starbucks, you know? It's not the kind of people that we would normally reach out to, but we kind of both, my wife and I kind of talked about it, and on different times we finally came together and had a meal, and there was a lot extra. It's like, let's give this to them. She had just lost her mom. Mm-hmm. And so it took me like 3 or 4 attempts to get over there because I'd knock on the door, she wouldn't open it. And like 2 or 3 times. And finally, you know, we did that. We just delivered a meal. And I think that gave us a little bit of like, oh, we're getting out of our comfort zone. And that's the isolation I'm talking about, you know. Mm-hmm. I could pray hard and I could be the most amazing evangelical Christian behind my closed doors. But really, are we effecting any change? Mm-hmm. For the kingdom, and it's all about the kingdom work. And so, you guys can hold us accountable on how's the distribution of the cookie to the neighborhood? Because, quite honestly,
how hard is it to give people cookies?
Alright, that's a challenge. But you gotta make them, Naya.
I'm still waiting on that cake.
So, I know. We're all waiting for that. Maybe. Anyway, but and some of our area might be actually rather safe, and so we talked about maybe going to some other people that we just meet that have been friendly to us that we also might normally you know, associate with and reach out and just love them. And then, and maybe that would be the seed to say, oh, hey, we're having a study on scriptures if you want to come by. And then we have our downtown Baltimore division of CBC where we have our own Bible study going. My wife's like, yeah, let's do it.
Yeah, I
said that.
Yeah.
So. Yeah, I wanted to agree with Chris. Like, stepping out of our comfort zone is like a huge thing, especially for me. Like, going to that camp, and the big thing that was on my list of expectations was stepping out of my comfort zone. And God, knowing me, He did that for me at the camp because it's easy for me to make friends there because everybody there is just so nice. So I just walk up to somebody like, hey, I like your hair. Like, oh, thank you. I like your shirt. Okay, so it's just like a really nice person. But like Daniel said, you can't have a conversation with someone who agrees with you. Like, hey, I love Jesus. Oh, I did too. It's just, it's boring. You're just talking about the same thing. You need a little bit of like, yeah, some type of spice or something inside of it. Like, for me, it was easy to step out of my comfort zone at the camp. Like, I just walk up to somebody and just say hi or something. Mm-hmm. But it's hard for me to do it at Poly because knowing the type of people, it's like, I'm afraid because I'm a freshman, and it's freshman Friday, I could get beat up. There's a whole bunch of other things. Like today, stepping out of my comfort zone. We had to do a project in algebra and we had to work on integers. And everybody in the class doesn't know anybody. So we're all from different schools. We don't know anybody. We're just a really quiet class. We don't even step out of saying hi to people. So I had to work with this girl and she seemed like a shy type of person. She doesn't like to talk much. But she actually started the conversation. She was like, okay, I'm going to be straight with you. I don't know how to do this. I was like, oh, I so agree with you. I do not do this. And it was just so easy to talk to her because it was so easy to just be like, yeah, I don't know how to do this either. I was just so straightforward with her. And I felt like stepping out of my comfort zone then was just so easy. I was just like, yes. But I want to get to those moments where somebody who I don't like and stepping out of my comfort zone just to tell them,
right,
you are very nice. Mm. Just not, I mean, not lying to them, but giving them. But telling them things that is true about them, like you are a very beautiful person, and you need to grasp that about yourself. Mm-hmm. Saying that to people who I don't like is a very big step for me because mm-hmm. I'm the type of person who will go up to anybody who I truly like and be like, you are an awesome person, and then they're just like, thank you, I agree. But it's just like a big part of becoming united is stepping out of our comfort zone. You have to be willing to almost die for what you believe in. Like the disciples, they were willing to die for what they believed in. They were Peter. I'm telling you, Peter was so ready to cut off his head for God. He was like, "No, dude, you're not gonna die. I'm gonna die for you." Jesus was like, "No, calm yourself." But we had to be like Peter. We had to be ready to do anything that God asked us to do. So yeah, like just stepping out.
So I was telling Ronald a little bit earlier, if I could, I realize how hard that is for people to step out of their comfort zone, especially, and I don't mean the alliteration, but the boldness of the BDs makes even me seem bad. I'm willing to have a conversation with just about anyone, but like they go to Pennsylvania Avenue, conversations. I mean, they're probably going to the A van. They're like, hey, you guys, let's talk. But I think, to some extent I do that, but I often operate a little bit more in intimate circles. I don't have to know somebody for very long before I want to have that conversation with them. And I think for people who here step outside your comfort zone and are thinking like, oh my gosh, I don't want to go to like the corner coffee shop and, you know, talk to people about God. It's like, who haven't you checked in on in a long time? Who don't you know their religious affiliation? Like I realized, you know, while I'm having these conversations with the coworkers who sit across from me, it's like, I don't remember the last time I, you know, asked my best friend, where are you on your spiritual journey? So I did that, you know, a couple months ago, and it was, you know, it was reassuring. I, you know, you're still on that track, everything's cool, and he kind of got a kick out of it. But, you know, really, like, who do you know in your life who is on a good spiritual, you know, journey with God? Can you honestly say that you know that you feel comfortable that everybody has a right relationship with God at this point in life? If you can't say, yes, yeah, everybody's cool, you know, then talk to that person. You should at least feel comfortable there, comfortable enough there. But that's a good way of just kind of starting to step outside of your comfort zone, and then eventually you'll realize that those conversations are so encouraging that you want more of them.
Mm-hmm.
That does lead really well into the next section, because it talks about starts out, when was the last time someone asked you about your faith? Most of us might answer, I'll say might answer, or they say would have to answer, never. And why do you think that is? And going forward, so we should honor Christ in our hearts, and we should be ready to explain our hope. And we even did that here before, where we talked about, you know, have you thought about your testimony of salvation or things God has done in your heart, so that, or with your life, so that if someone asks you a question, you're ready. And you can say it in a succinct way that, you know, makes sense and is easy for them to follow and is hopeful and all of that. Jesus' strategy was the life of the church. We must stick with his plan and pray that supernatural love begins to characterize our churches. And the question is, what would it mean for your church to live as a compelling community, a group of people who demonstrate love, unity, and hope in such a way that the unbelieving world is compelled to find out what is going on? Yes. What would it mean for your church to live as a compelling community, a group of people who demonstrate love, unity, and hope in such a way that the unbelieving world is compelled to find out what is going on? I love that word, compelled. That idea of, I can't stop until I figure it out.
I mean, I think Katie's story is a very, very powerful example of that. The more those kinds of stories are broadcasted, the more people are compelled to understand, like, what are these crazy people doing? And, like, I want people to feel encouraged. You know, I'm a statistics guy, and unfortunately I can look at it this way, is that, like, while we may feel, you know, like we can't be bold and faithful and talk about our, you know, spirituality all the time, atheism, 7% of the United States, you know, while people are maybe backsliding in their religious affiliation, they're still deeply spiritual. They want to understand that journey a little bit more. And, you know, it might not be hinged in Christianity at this point, but that conversation has to happen before they can ever realize that, you know, Jesus is open to them and that Jesus is already saving and acting in your life. And so people are already compelled. Our spirits are innately compelled towards Christ. So, you know, broadcast those stories. Tell people how beautiful the journey has been for you. And, you know, like I said a little earlier, let them share and celebrate with you. So.
Yeah. I think one of the things that I would really talk about, the contrast, I think it was the first time we came to church together on a Sunday, I believe. And as we were over by Patterson Park, so we drove down Fayette and then turned on to 83. Right there is the St. Vincent de Paul Church. Mm-hmm. And there's a little park that's St. Vincent de Paul, and it's a classic place where the homeless mm-hmm. are hanging out. So here my wife and I we're heading off to our Christian church, and there's the people of St. Paul feeding the homeless right there on a Sunday morning. Well, I'm not going to miss church. I got to go to church and with my wife. That's what Pastor Ben says constantly. We have to not just act like the church. We have or come to church. We have to be the church. Yeah. And that was an example of someone being the church. Mm-hmm. And you know, I had a conversation with Ronald about this too, just about the God consciousness. And I'm honest, I don't have that where I'm, you know, 24/7. I'm you know, got my scanner on. I'm looking for an opportunity to share my faith or an act of love. And so for some of us, I think it does come from a little bit more of a corporate venture where it's like, hey, let's go skating and on a non-gospel night. And or let's go, like what Daniel told me, is, well, my family goes down to Inner Harbor, and we talk to people and tell them about Jesus. It's like, oh, wow, I would love to do that, I think. Because I'm with you guys. But I think it really does take all of us gathering together. If Naya went out there by himself, he can only do so much. But like I think it was Daniel mm-hmm. said again, corporately, collectively, mm-hmm. put the pieces together. We are a force to be reckoned with. Mm-hmm. And And we just have to, you know, get the troops together.
Yeah.
Do something. I don't know what it is.
Well,
Daniel's got the idea right here.
I wanted to point out when in Mark, I believe it's chapter 7 or 6, when Jesus sent out the disciples, I believe, for the first time, he gave them power to over demons and sent out spirits. He sent them out by twos. When I heard the story for the first time, I didn't read it. I thought he sent them out by ones. But he sent them out by twos. And I thought,
amen.
But, I don't know if we did number 6, but
we did not.
Okay, I'm not going to push anybody to
it. Stop.
I believe that for us to look like the church instead of, you know, trying to be the church. I mean, not trying to look like the church.
Mm-hmm.
We can be the church by not just saying it by words. Like Mark was talking about Peter would do anything for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Well, while he was during those 3 years, he would say he would do anything for Jesus. But when it came to the opportunity to do something, you know, he turns back on him.
Come on.
So, like, I believe instead of us just saying we're the church, you know, being the church by, you know, don't just be hearers, be doers. Sometimes, and I want to share, sometimes you don't have to say anything. The pastor of the church that I went to before, he said he got saved while he was in jail. He was in jail for selling all these drugs and stuff. I haven't even heard of it. He's selling all these drugs. And then he was in jail. He had 20 years in jail. But he saw one guy who was a believer. He was around Christians all his life. You know, he went to church and everything. Still was selling crack. But he went to jail and he saw this one believer on his knees praying every night for his family. You know, he never said a word to the guy. He never said a word to him. The guy never said a word to him. But he saw that and he was like, wow, I have an attraction to holiness. I've never seen that before. I've been around Christians all my life, but I've never seen somebody actually doing it. So sometimes you don't have to even open up your mouth. People can walk up to you and be like, something different about you. And then you're like, I gotta find out what it is. But they'll never see it. They'll never see it if you just
pick up the phone.
No, that's why I believe number 6 is so important.
Well, let me read that. For those of you who may not know, number 6 said, Do you ever feel like a salesperson when sharing your faith? And what steps can you take to change this? And that's what he's referring to and what we've been talking about living Christianity so that they can see that.
Yeah. A lot of times, first in the church that I grew up the churches I grew up in, when I started to believe, I would kind of look for something different, you know, something new. But it was still all talk. It was still all talk. And while talk is good, you know, speak a good word in here, but if we're not doing it, nobody's life will be changed. Nobody's going to see Jesus within us. They're just going to see that we have some words that look like Jesus. Form of godliness and stuff like that, but I believe that, and I need accountability with that as well. But like Chris was talking about, being conscious of abiding Christ throughout the day, you know, that is the hardest thing in the world to do sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But it helps to live it instead of just saying.
Good. Can you do me a favor and go pull the ice cream cake out of the freezer?
My pleasure.
And it's going to need to warm up a little bit before we'll be able to cut it. No, you stay right. We heard about the macaroni and cheese. Stay there. Okay, so we have one last question, and I'm going to read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12 first, and then we'll finish. It says, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for a great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected now has become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as a temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." So how should Peter's description of our calling as the church affect the way we think about and interact with our surrounding community? I think we've had some good suggestions, like the cookies. Food works miracles. Cookies and stuff. Based on the, you know, that scripture that I just read, how might that change how we think or interact with our community?
I think if we see like how Jesus brought us out of our darkness and into the light, it'll cause, and if we give our testimony out and not just hold it in as like a being selfish, if we just give it out, then I think the community will see like if someone's going through like the same thing you're going through, that like someone may be going through what I'm going through, and I tell my testimony, they're probably like, wow, that probably happened to me. So they feel that God puts an impression on their heart that they can change too, and that they can get a good result of what I got. So they come to the church and they are looking for something. Mm-hmm.
It's also
be
available and pay attention to people. And I say that because I struggle. Hey, how you doing? I'm riding the car. I'm so busy. But just be available. Pay attention to it. It's my neighbor of the street. Our neighbor of the street. Once in a while, we would go in and check on her because she lives by herself, and she's somewhat like middle age lady. And she had told me, I hadn't checked on her in a while, and she told me she had been sick for almost 2 weeks. And I even have her number, because once in a while I used to call her, but I had to stop calling her just out of just not thinking about it. And I would also pick up her mail when she needed me to. And I said, oh my God, I'm so sorry. She had gotten better. She was fine. And so we had made a point from now on, each week we're going to check on her and make sure she's okay. So just being available to people. Yeah.
Say?
I think that in general it's just important to remember that a lot of the people we encounter, we are the only way they ever know anything about God or Jesus. Like, we are the picture of Jesus in this world to them. And so it's important to remember that people are watching us. Like, even if we're not intentionally doing something to bring Christ to them, they're watching us and they're seeing Christ in us in whatever we're doing, whether it's good or bad. It feels like a big responsibility, but it's also a big opportunity.
Yes. I think the part of the scripture that really stands out to me is the whole thought of us being temporary residents and foreigners. And just that thought of, you know, sometimes when you're walking through this life and trying to be the example and trying, you know, it can be exhausting and frustrating and scary and all kinds of other adjectives. But the thought that this really is just a moment in our life, and that we go on to be in God's presence mm-hmm. forever. And are they going to be there with us? And what kind of patience and sacrifice do we need to give so that they get to experience that with us? And I think that sometimes I lose that eternal perspective when you get down into just the drudgery of sometimes life and all of that. You lose that idea of this is only a moment, even though it feels really long right now. It's only a moment, and I just need to keep going because it's worth it in the end. And that's the part that stood out for me. So I love, again, like Ben said, your guys' perspective that comes out these last several weeks. It's just so awesome. I love the heart that you have for people, and I know that we're all growing in this in our own ways, but you really do have a genuine heart for those around you, and it comes out in a lot of different ways, and it just makes me really proud to be a part of a church and a family that's like this. It really does. And so, you know, thank you for being open and honest and sharing life and all that. It's amazing. So, Steve, would you like to say a quick closing prayer over the discussion that we just had, and then we'll have... I don't ever stand in here. I will pick on you. Go ahead.
Oh, Lord, we just thank you for this awesome time to fellowship, Jesus. We just thank you for the words that were spoken here. We ask that you help us all to grow. To just absorb what we've heard, filter out anything that's not of you, Lord, but take anything that's directly from you. And we just pray that we can continue growing, take it out into our communities, Lord, that we can see relationships grow, we can see people saved, and we can see the city change for the better.
Yes.
And Lord, right now I just pray that anything standing between us and that goal, we bind up right now in Jesus' name.
Yes.
And we cast out that it has no right,
that's right,
over us or the people that we are reaching, Lord. And we just cast it out and pray that our path is clear, and we will encounter no harm as we journey there.
Mm-hmm.
And we just, thank you for this awesome family. I know everyone here agrees, so this is a great group, and I just pray for awesome time fellowshipping after or over cake.
Amen.